Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here this morning. Let's all stand this morning as we welcome the Lord's presence into this place, as we sing to Him and as we worship Him this morning, for He is worthy of all of our praises. Let's sing together.
It's higher than the mountains that I face, and it's stronger than the power of the grave, and constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains. It's higher than the mountains that stronger than the power of the grave, the constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
Continue to worship the Lord together as we just sing His faithfulness to us.
You hear me when I I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Who shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands.
Great to stand before God to praise Him with the promise that He stands beside us, that He is for us, that nothing that comes against us doesn't first come against Him, and nothing can stand against the power of the Lord. What a promise we stand in this morning. What a promise that we worship. What a God that we worship this morning. So good to have you here this morning in God's house as we do just that, as we worship the one and only risen Savior of the world. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a worship guide, and inside that worship guide is just a welcome tab. If you are a guest with us this morning and you haven't filled this out, take some time to fill this out for us and just place it in the offering plate as it passes just in just a few moments. This won't get you on a mailing list, or we won't call you or anything like that. So we just want to know that you were here and just to have a record of your visit here with us this morning. As we continue this morning, we're going to take just a moment. Members and guests alike, we're going to cross an aisle, shake a hand. Let's just greet one another around us today in the name of the Lord. Let somebody know how glad you are to see them this morning. I've already said all that. While we all stand this morning and continue to worship together in this place. Let's sing together.
God is able, and He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see.
is able. He stands before us. He stands with us. He is our rock on which we stand. We worship him this morning. Let's continue to lift up our voices. Again, my hope.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Oh, my anchor holds within.
Save your love.
you may be seated this morning as we continue.
Easter season, next Sunday's Palm Sunday, as well as a night of worship here, and then on Good Friday, a service here, followed by two services on Easter Sunday, where we'll celebrate a risen Savior. Over 800 people will gather in this room for those two services as we celebrate, and then Tony Nolan preaching the gospel. But many of those, even here, will not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that day, and many who do will be unchurched. But that's just in our town and in our church across the United States and Canada, with a population of over 358 million, 80% of whom live in cities around the two nations. There are likely over 269 million people without that personal relationship, and many more millions unchurched. And so you and I have an opportunity to be on mission. May I encourage you to use the prayer guide that you received today as you came into the building and in this service to pray throughout the month for North American missions, and then ask God to give you, to lay on your heart, to tell you what you should give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. And know that 100% of your offering helps equip these missionaries, over 5,000 of them, along with another 3,800 chaplains. It helps to train church planters, and it helps start new churches, especially in 32 strategic cities that we call send cities across North America. Three of those, East Haven has a relationship with: New Orleans, Cleveland, in Vancouver, British Columbia. Would you join me now as we pray, as we take our offering, and then continue to worship this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We have the privilege to come in this place, and we come freely. I'm sure some are here because someone invited them, but so many tens of millions of people around this nation are not in a place of worship today. And even if they're believers, they're unchurched, but most don't have that personal relationship. I pray, Father, that today in this place, if there's someone that needs to come to know Christ as their Savior, if there's someone maybe who's not placed their life in a local church, that today would be the day that that would become a reality in their life. Would you bless Dustin a little bit later in this service as he preaches the message? In the series that we continue today, would you take this offering today, and not just the financial offering, but the offering of what we give to you of ourselves, and use it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God.
pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so faithful to us. For when we find ourselves in times of trouble, in times of question, in times of doubt, Lord, when we find ourselves in those places, there we also find you. For Lord, you are with us, and you hold all things in your hand. And in that we rest. We find peace. We find comfort in your arms. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that for those who find themselves maybe in a place of question or concern, that, Lord, I pray this morning that you have been faithful to be with us in this place as we have lifted up your praises, as we have sung to you and prayed to you. God, I pray that you have been here, and we believe that you have been, for we have felt your presence. For you are alive, and you are alive in this place. You are alive in us. So God, I pray your blessings on us. And now, God, as we open up your word, God, we also open up ourselves to receive that word. And God, I pray that you would just continue to bless us through the message for this morning. Bless Dustin as he preaches your word to us. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our choir and orchestra are going to step down, and as they are stepping down, the children, four-year-olds through grade school, can exit right through these doors as they go to study God's word together. As right now, they're studying the minor prophets. And they sing, they play games, they have a lesson together. Such an incredible time that we're able to offer to them as we stay in this room and open up God's word together. As they are leaving, let me just again remind you to pick up a worship guide as you leave today. On the back are all of the many, many activities we have going on, as well as on the front table are some little cards just like this that you can use to invite someone on April 16th to be with us here at our Easter services. 8:30 and 10:30, two opportunities to be here for that. As we have said many times before, and as you know, people are so much more receptive to the idea of church right around the holiday season. And so we want you to take these cards and use them as your invitation to someone else to join you and us together for our Easter services. You will be glad that you did, as we see God touch this place for his glory and for his kingdom that morning.
Good morning. I'm the last of the pastor search committee members that will come before you to pray. And as each one that came before me, I want to thank you for all the prayers. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your faithfulness and your commitment to this church in this time for our search for our pastor. And if you'll please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. And dear Lord, as we just sang, great is your faithfulness, dear Heavenly Father. And I just thank you for a church that is faithful, dear Lord, and faithful to seek your face. Dear Lord, you know what we need, and you will bring us what we need in your time. Dear Lord, I just pray for this congregation as church members to continue to be strong in that faith, dear Lord, and to continue to seek your face and to be ready, dear Heavenly Father, when your man and your time comes to lead this congregation to do great things for you and for your kingdom. Dear Lord, I just pray for the staff that is just keeping the church just going full speed, dear Heavenly Father. And I just pray for you to continue their strength, dear Heavenly Father, and for us to lift them up and to come alongside them, dear Heavenly Father, and to help them out in any way that we can. Dear Lord, I continue to pray for the committee that, dear Lord, that our thoughts, our minds are only on you, and that you lead us and guide us in the direction and on the path that you have for us, dear Heavenly Father, that will bring us to that perfect man in your perfect time. And I pray for him, and I pray for his family, dear Lord, that you will be preparing his heart, his family's heart, dear Lord, and for all the great things that we know that will come. And we just pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
There are lots of moments in our lives that are probably defined by one of these, by a box. And no anticipating, there is no squirrel and or snake. But we often define elements of our life by boxes. There are moments in our life that we can probably go back and we can think about a box. Maybe when you were a kid, or maybe you have kids of your own, maybe they went out and they caught something that was alive and put it in the box and maybe punched some holes in the top and they kept it in there and they brought it in to the house and they said, "No, it's gonna be okay, I'm gonna keep it in the box and it's gonna be fine, Mom. It's gonna be okay, Dad. It's just it'll stay in the box, okay? The box is a safe place for it." You know that's not true. And maybe you have other boxes. Maybe here recently with tax season, maybe you pulled down that box of receipts or tax information that you needed to finish your taxes. Or maybe you have that box at home that's full of keepsakes. Maybe reminds you of a relationship, or maybe the early moments, the early times of your relationship. Maybe it's got cards and maybe some love notes, or maybe it's a family member. Maybe you have an old Bible in there of theirs with all of their notes written in there. Maybe there's some article of clothing that still smells like them and reminds you of them. But we have lots of things, and we like to put them in the box because the box is a safe place for those things. And so often, we do the same thing with God. We want to put God in the box, and we want to keep God confined. It's okay, God. You can work in all these other areas, right? But as long as those areas are in the box, we're gonna put some parameters on you, God. And that's fine if you want to work in all those areas that are in the box. But just don't get outside of the box. Let's just stay in the box, because I've got everything else, God. And I'm giving you this. You just need to stay put. So we'll do that with God. We'll do God in a similar fashion. We'll treat him in a similar fashion as we do the box full of our tax receipts and stuff. He's there when I need him. I may need to go pull him down and bring him down to where I am, so that then I can meet my needs, and then I'll put him back in his box and put him back on the shelf. Or maybe it is like those keepsakes that you have in that box. Maybe God's like that. Maybe he's just, you know, it makes me feel good. He gives me comfort, kind of a warm feeling, but he doesn't really challenge me with anything. And he lets me stay as I am. And so I'm just going to take God, and when I need that comfort, when I need that warm, fuzzy feeling, I'll pull God out of the box and I'll say, "Okay, God, it's time. I need some comfort." And then whenever I feel much better, then the lid goes back on the box, and then keep God in the box. We've all done that. We all have a box. We all have a part of our life where we want to relegate God to the box and keep him from meddling. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work because God is in complete control. And so as we've been working through our series, "Hello, My Name is God," we've been looking at different attributes of God, looking at different characteristics of God. And today we've arrived at the God who is sovereign. And God might be telling you, "Listen, I've got this. I have it under control. I rule over all things." That's the idea of sovereignty. It's God is capable and able to do anything that he wants because he has the right to do anything he wants with whomever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants to do it. But that gets really difficult when there are things that are going on that we don't understand. When we get into a difficult situation and things aren't going the way that we had planned them to go. Whenever we reach one of those moments, how do we respond? Well, I want us to look at just a few things from the account of Joseph in the Bible. Now, the story of Joseph is lengthy. So I am going to summarize, and then we are going to go and pick out a few verses that relate back to some of the things that we can learn about God being in control. Joseph was one of a number of sons, and his brothers grew jealous of him. And his brothers actually were intending to kill him. One of his brothers stepped in and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him down in this pit. And so then they take him, they throw him in the pit. Some traitors came by. That's traitors with a D. Some traitors came by and they sold Joseph into slavery. And then they faked his death. They took his clothing and they tore it and they put blood on it. They took it back to Joseph's father. And Joseph's father said, clearly a wild animal has killed my son. But then Joseph is sold by those slavers. He is sold into service to a man named Potiphar, who was a military leader in Egypt. And so he is there in Potiphar's house, and he is serving there as a servant, and he begins to gain influence with this family, and he rises to a place of prominence there within that household. And Potiphar's wife started casting eyes at Joseph. The Bible says he was a handsome man. When the Bible says somebody's a handsome person, you can, you know, he's a handsome dude. So Potiphar's wife sees him, and the Bible says that over and over Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he keeps rejecting her. And then finally one day she's had enough, and Joseph goes in and he finds out that no other servants are around. She has sent them all away. And so she urges him even more directly, and he flees, but as he flees, she tears off a part of his clothing, and she says, look, he tried to attack me. I screamed for help. He came in here. He came into this household, and he tried to attack me, falsely accusing Joseph. And Joseph is thrown into prison. And historians say that Joseph was probably in prison anywhere from 12 to 14 years. So Joseph is in prison, and while he's in prison, he gains influence in prison, and he rises to a place of prominence in the prison. And so he is able to look out after things there in the prison. And there are two men who were of Pharaoh's household there with him. And they came to Joseph, and they were talking about a dream they had. And each one of them had a different dream. And Joseph tells one of them, it means that you're going to be released. He interprets the dream. He tells the other one, it means you are going to die. And it came to pass exactly as Joseph had told them. And the one who is released goes back to Pharaoh's house. And Joseph said, don't forget about me. You know, tell him about me. I mean, so I can be free. You got it, man. And he forgets about it. He goes back and he forgets about him. And then the Bible says that 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's dream cannot be interpreted by any of his wise men. And so Pharaoh is perplexed about what to do. And this guy who had spent time in prison with Joseph said, I know a guy that I forgot about until just right now. He could interpret the dream. Joseph does interpret the dream. And the dream is there will be seven, the interpretation is there will be 7 years of plenty, of bounty, of a great harvest, and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph goes on to explain, stockpile food during the 7 years of plenty. And so Pharaoh was so pleased by that he put Joseph in command, and Joseph rises to second in command in Egypt. And so now Joseph is orchestrating and administrating all of the food sources there in Egypt. There's 7 years of plenty. Then there's the 7 years of famine. And during that famine, it spreads all throughout the land, extends beyond Egypt. And Joseph's family back home are afflicted by the famine. Joseph's dad tells the brothers, I hear there's food to be had down in Egypt. And if you know the story, they return to Egypt, or they go to Egypt. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph because Joseph's dressed like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. Probably walks like an Egyptian. Sorry, it was there. So Joseph kind of toys with them a little bit. And then finally, toward the end of our story, we find that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers as being Joseph. Now, we look at the story of Joseph. And there are some things that we can pull from it. When you don't understand what you're going through, the first thing is this. Trust that, if you're a child of God, trust that God is with you. God is with you. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, it said, Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, this is before he is cast into prison. After he finds himself in prison, same chapter, verse 21, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Whenever you are a child of God and you are in a situation that you don't understand and God seems to be out of his box, the thing that you need to know is that God is with you. That changes everything whenever you live like God is with you. For the child of God, you are never alone. God is with you. And with God comes the peace of God. You find in Philippians chapter 4, this is not on your outline, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Later on, in that same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you, and the God of peace gives you the peace of God. Do you realize that when you're in the middle of a situation and God is with you and God grants you his peace, it means it's his peace? In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do you realize that the peace that Jesus has is the peace that he gives to his children? We don't have our peace that we've worked up ourselves. We don't have the peace that the world offers. If you have this amount of money and you have this amount of health, and if you have this amount of belongings, then you can rest easy because you have peace. Jesus says, that's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. The peace that Jesus himself has. How at peace do you think Jesus Christ is? He is perfectly at peace. And he says, it's my peace that I give to you. The peace that is being offered to all of us as children of God, the peace that's being offered is the peace that Jesus Christ himself has. My peace I'm giving to you. Joseph could be at peace because God was with him and he knew it. Do you understand that? That God is with you? Whatever you're going through right now, that situation, that turmoil, that uncertainty, those doubts, those fears. If you are a follower of Christ, God is with you. But he seems so far away, Dustin. I pray and I don't get an answer. I cry out in the night and it's like the prayers just bounce off the ceiling. God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll never misplace you. He'll never look around and say, you know, I thought I had that. There's something I had with me. Oh, I forgot this person. He's never going to do that. Never, ever, ever. God is with you. We find out from the life of Joseph. Secondly, when you are in that situation that you don't understand, you can rest assured God will test you. He'll be with you, but God will test you. In Psalm 105, there's this little passage in Psalm 105 that speaks of Joseph's time in prison. Psalm 105, verse 16. The Bible says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, this is God, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. So that's a summary of the life of Joseph there, what we just talked about, the account of the life of Joseph. But it says in verse 19, the word of the Lord tested him. He was tested. That time in prison, he was being tested. He was having to endure the test of being betrayed. He was having to endure the test of being wrongly accused. He was having to endure the test of being forgotten by man. He may have been forgotten by man, but he wasn't forgotten by God. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. When he got back to Pharaoh's house, he forgot him. But God was with him, and God knew exactly where he was. That's a great encouragement to us. You may be in a time of testing right now. God may be putting you through that heat. God may be putting you through that fire. God may be putting you through that difficult situation to test you, to equip you for what he has to come. He tested Joseph, and God knew exactly where he was. We don't like tests, do we? I don't, usually. Whenever I was a kid, I didn't like taking tests. Then I became a teacher for a number of years, and I didn't like giving tests because I had to grade the test. I mean, you know, it's testing. But we all go through tests. You know, I remember thinking whenever I was a kid in school, I remember thinking, once I get out of school, I'll never have another test. Boy, was I completely wrong on that. God puts you to the test daily. You have tests that come, and you're exposed to those pressures. And one person once said that heat and pressure and time is what it takes to make a diamond. Heat and pressure and time. It's also what it takes to make a waffle. It's true. But what it comes down to is, when you endure that test, what do you come out as being? Because you endure a test, it may form you into that diamond whenever you go through that heat and you go through that pressure and you go through that time, and you may come out on the other side as a diamond. But guess what? Some people don't pass the test and they come out as a waffle. How are you going to endure that test knowing that God is in complete control? Are you going to come out as a precious gem, or are you going to come out as a piece of flat breakfast food? That's the question. Joseph endured the heat and the pressure and the time, and he came out on the other side as something that he was not before. Joseph had to be tested. Joseph, do you actually think that when Joseph first arrived in Egypt, that he was absolutely ready to be second in command over Egypt? No, not at all. That time in the prison was necessary. He couldn't have led earlier. That would have been disastrous. He had to be formed, and he had to learn these things about leadership and about serving as a servant, literally a servant. There's great danger in having the authority to lead, but not having the humility to handle it. There's an incredible danger in that. Joseph learned humility when he was there with chains around his feet and fetters and shackles around his neck. That's where he learned humility. And so then, whenever the time came that he rose to the place of prominence, he didn't abuse it. If it had been me, and I was put in there too early, probably like a lot of us, you rise to that place of prominence. Let's say Joseph didn't have that time of humility, that time of growing that humility. He gets placed in that place of prominence. Boom. He gets to Egypt. Now he's second in command. I'd be like, boys, let us saddle some camels, for we shall go see my brothers, because we are going to have a little talk. Okay? Bring me some of Pharaoh's bodyguards, because we are going to go and whoop some people. Not whip, whoop. There is a difference. And if you know the difference, you know there is a difference. Joseph does not do this. Joseph has learned humility. He has been tested. Well, let me ask this. What's your Egyptian prison right now? What's that place that God has put you in? And you're in a box, so to speak, now. And you don't find any way out of it. And God is saying, I need you to stay put so you'll learn what I'm trying to teach you. Yeah, but I don't like this. There's heat and there's pressure. And I don't know how long I'm going to be here. But you need to be there so that you will learn what it is that you need to learn so that you'll be equipped for the next stage of the plan. God doesn't want to rush you into that next stage of the plan that he has for you, has for your life, how he wants to use you, without you being fully equipped. He doesn't want to do that. That would be dangerous for you, dangerous for that situation that you're going to be stepping in. God is preparing you for something, and he'll do it by testing you. Where's God testing you? Would you ask him this? Would you just ask God, God, if you're testing me in this situation, help me not to miss what you're teaching me. God, if you're testing me in this situation, prepare me for what you have next. What do I need to do to prepare for what you have next for me? But don't get your eyes just so far off on the next. God's doing something right now with you. God's at work right now in your life through this situation. So often we're just waiting for the next thing, the next shoe to drop, the next opportunity to emerge. And God is saying, I want you to do something right now. I'm doing something in you right now at this time. You may find yourself there. You may feel like you're there. You're in an Egyptian prison. You don't know when you're going to be able to get out of there. You don't know. You can't find any out. You know what Joseph did? He just remained faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful where he was placed. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in prison. Just be faithful, and God will move you to wherever he wants next. Why? Because God's in control, and he's got this, and he's sovereign. The last thing we learn from the life of Joseph is that if you're a child of God, God has a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for all of us. But if you're wrestling with that, God has a plan for you. You find that after he reveals himself to his brothers understandably get frightened. What if he decides to take this out on us? Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, it says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph says, this was God's plan. God sent me here. God orchestrated this and sent me here before you. Yeah, but aren't Joseph's brothers responsible? Absolutely. How does that work? I don't know. And no one else knows either. That's mystery of God. God orchestrated it. Joseph's brothers are responsible, and God's the one who sent him there. You find in Genesis chapter 50, after his dad dies, now they really get afraid. Maybe he was just being nice to us because dad was still alive. Now that father's gone, uh-oh, maybe we're going to be in trouble again. Genesis 50, verse 20, he reiterates, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph being sold into slavery and all those other things that befell him led right up to the point that he ends up saving countless lives there in Egypt, and he ends up saving his own family, who otherwise would have probably starved to death. God orchestrated that. But we all have plans, right? We all have these plans that we want to have, that we orchestrate, that we dream up. I was looking in Proverbs chapter 19 before I came up here, verse 21. "Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." I've got many plans in my mind. You do too, probably. You got some plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to work this out. That's a good thing to have plans. I had a friend of mine by the name of Lynn. And Lynn, I hadn't seen her in years. And one day she walked over and she's like, "Hey, D. George." That's what a lot of people used to call me. She's, "Hey, D. George, what's the plan?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She's like, "D. George, I always got a plan." I said, "Quit referring to me in third person. I'm just right here. Just say you." Okay, but that's it. I always like to have a plan. And probably some of you do too. I like to have a plan. I like to have, as I've said before, I like to have a backup plan for the plan. I like to have a backup plan for the backup plan. And I like to have plans. You know, always going, always got a plan running in your head. Always have that list going in your head. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the purpose of the Lord, that will stand." It's not a bad thing to have plans. But I need to understand that God's plans overshadow my plans, and that God's plans are bigger than my plans, and that God's plans, those are the plans that God wants to bring to a perfect fulfillment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a very well-known passage, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." We mentioned this a couple of Sunday nights ago in our study of Romans. All things work together for good. It does not say all things are good, but they all work together for good. Joseph being sold into slavery, that was not a good thing. His brothers betraying him and lying about his supposed death to their father, that was not a good thing. But God worked it for good. There are most assuredly some bad things that happen in the world. But God is in control. And God can take even those worst moments and those really negative hard threads of life, and He can weave that into something that He can only see. And He works it together for good. That's the important thing, together. Because if you have that tragedy, or that crisis, or that pressure, or that uncertainty, or that fear, and you focus only on it, do you know what you're doing? You're focusing on it so much that you're forgetting that God works it together with everything else. You have to take it in the context of everything. Not just the context of your life, not just the context of your family's life. You have to take it in the context of all of redemptive history. And know that God is weaving that and working that and including that. And He is going to work all things together. The bad, the good, the hard stuff, the uncertain stuff. He's working it all together. And sometimes we don't see that plan unfolding until later. Sometimes we never see that plan unfold this side of glory, and we just have to trust that it is true. But sometimes God allows those little slivers, those little moments where you say, "Oh, wow." I remember a story that I was at a conference and I heard Dr. Tony Evans share. He shared about a time he was speaking at Promise Keepers out in Texas. And he said that there was a group of men that were passing through Arkansas, and they found a man who was thumbing a ride. And they said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm just traveling. I'm just kind of moving along. I don't really have a place." And they said, "Well, we're going to Promise Keepers. Why don't you come with us?" So they picked up this man, and they're going along, and they find out that this man has he believed in Christ, but he he came to Christ later in life, but earlier he had lost his family because of some of the things he was involved in, and he hadn't seen his family in years upon years, and he was telling them his story. And anyway, they took him to Promise Keepers, and he was just all excited about Promise Keepers. And then at the end of the Promise Keepers time, one of the guys said, "Well, you know, where are you going to go from here?" And he said, "You know, I've got some family, I think, that live in Alabama. Maybe if I could get a ride back to Alabama." And so they start yelling out, "You know, is anybody here going to Alabama? Is there anybody here going to Alabama?" And there was this one guy who said, "Well, I'm going to Alabama." And he said, "Well, could you take him?" He said, "Yeah, I drove by myself. I'll be more than happy to take the guy to Alabama." So these two guys get in the car and they start going back to Alabama. And somewhere between Texas and Alabama, they get to sharing their life stories. And come to find out, that man that was riding with that other guy back to Alabama, that dude had been picked up to ride back to Alabama by his own son. God is sovereign. God orchestrated it. Did they make some choices? Absolutely. And God orchestrated it? Absolutely. God is sovereign. He's got a plan. He reunited this family right there. And God's doing this over and over and over and over again every single day, every minute of our lives. And though it may not be that dramatic and we may not be able to find all those threads coming together in every day in our life in that way, but God most assuredly is behind the scenes weaving and working and stitching everything together with some joints that we don't even see how those things are joined together. He's taking this element of your life and this element of your life, and he's joining them and dovetailing them together so smoothly and so precisely that we don't even see that. And we just go through day-to-day life, and so often we just pass right by that. But God is at work. He is with you. He has not forgotten you. He may be testing you. Doesn't mean he's left you. And he may be working in your life right now at this moment in some incredible way that you don't even know how it's going to turn out just yet. The thing that I've come back to often is this statement that's at the bottom of your outline. Every circumstance, situation, and season of your life is intended by God to reveal himself to you and to make you more like Jesus. That's true. That's absolutely true. Where is it in your life that you're wrestling? Because some of you, you're wrestling right now. You came in this morning. You walked in here this morning wrestling. And you've been wrestling for maybe weeks, days, months, whatever. You've been wrestling. And you were just hoping that God was going to say something to you. God's been talking through his word. He's been speaking to you from his word. Some of you need to know, listen, he is with you. He has not forgotten you. Let me give you another truth. He's not done with you. Some of you think that he has forgotten about you, he has boxed you up, and he has put you up on the shelf, and you are done. He is not done with you. So quit saying that he is. Don't give up yet. You may be in an Egyptian prison right now. He wasn't done with Joseph. It had been easy for Joseph to say, "I quit. I'm done. I'm in prison. Can't get out. Sitting around interpreting dreams for people and cleaning up the floor. And everybody's forgetting about me." It had been easy for him to do that. But the Lord is with him. The Lord is with you. Whatever you're facing right now. You may be in the middle of that test. It may be hot. And there may be pressure. And you may be saying, "God, I just wish you would move me through it." God is not so much about getting you somewhere as he is in making you into somebody. And God is orchestrating these events and working in your life to make you more like his son and to reveal more of himself to you. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on that. Just ask him, "God, what is it that you're wanting to say about yourself to me? I don't want to miss it. God, how is it that you want to use this to make me more like your son? Don't let me miss it, God." And he'll do it. He will do it. And you need to trust that he's got a plan. You got some plans. Some of you have some plans, and you've orchestrated your plans, and you laid them all out, and they all look beautiful, and they all look great, and it seems like God has just come along and messed all those up, like some bully at the beach kicking around your sandcastle. That's not what God is in the business of doing. God has the best plans. His plans are perfect. Ask to get in on what he's doing. He's got a perfect plan that he's working. Just lay it out before him and say, God, it's your plans. I'm going to do whatever it is that I know to do. I'll be obedient. I'm surrendered to you. But God, it's your plans that are going to stand. Many are the plans in my heart, but it's your plans that will stand. He'll answer those prayers. No, it may not be tomorrow morning. It could be. It may not be. You may have a little more time in that Egyptian prison to test you, to get you ready for what he has. To get you ready, as we've talked about before, to get you ready for the yes answer to that prayer that you're praying. Wherever it is, God has got it. Whatever you're facing, God's got it. Whatever you're worried about, God's got it. Whatever you're fearful of, God's got it. He's got it. He's got it all. Every last bit of it. He's got it. He's got it. If it doesn't feel like it, if it doesn't look like it, if it keeps you up at night, if you worry about it all day long, God's still got it. And he's got you. If you're his kid, he's got you. And he's never going to let you go. Some of you heard this morning, you need something that he has, and that's the offer of salvation that he's offering so freely. You need Christ. Because God's in control of all things, but if Christ is not ruling over your life, then that means you're on the throne. That means you're pulling all the strings. That means you're controlling all the shots. And I'll be honest, I've been there before, and that's a really big throne. And those are really big shoes to try to fill, to be God of all my life. God says, bring it to me, give it to me. I can't handle my sin on my own. I can't handle my life on my own. I can't handle my stresses on my own. I can't handle any of this on my own. I can't do enough, be good enough, pay it forward enough in order to deal with my sin by my own power. Only Christ can do that. And he did that by dying on a cross for our sins. And if you've never accepted him as Savior, he will welcome you into his kingdom today. Today. You don't have to wait for an answer to that prayer. He'll do that today. And maybe some of you, maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe some of you who know God, maybe you're saying, I'm wrestling and I'm in the middle of just such turmoil, and God's putting me through the test, and it is hard, and it is uncomfortable. Listen, let God out of the box and let him do what God does. Let him do exactly what he wants to do, how he wants to do it in your life. Surrender to him. Understanding that he's with you. Understanding that, yes, he may be testing you, but he only tests you because he loves you. And understand that he has a perfect plan for you, for me, for all of us. And he's working it toward all things together for good, toward a perfect end that only he can see. But we have to trust that he sees it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the fact that you're in control. When people betray us, when people forsake us, when situations emerge that seem to throw the axis of our worlds off, when we wrestle with uncertainty, when we stay awake with fear, when we're racked with anxiety, Father, you're still God. Your power is not dependent upon how little or how much fear I have. You're just God. You always have been. You hold all power. You are all-knowing. And that would be a frightening thought if we didn't also know that you're all good. We approach you with fearful awe, but we also approach you boldly, knowing that you're a loving Father, and that anything that happens in our life, you have caused it or you have allowed it, and it all comes by your grace and your love and your mercy as you work us to a place where we know you better and we become more and more like your Son and less like ourselves. So, Father, I lift up every individual, every family here that may be in the middle of a wrestling time, that may be in the middle of a hard time, that may be in the middle of a fearful time. God, I pray that you would take the truths of your word and that they would lean on them, they would stand on them, they would depend upon them, and they would cling to them, knowing that it's impossible for you to lie and that you have said who you are and what you will do. So God, I pray you would keep us close to you. And I pray that in your time, in your way, you'd reveal your next step for each one of us. That you would reveal what your perfect plan is in each of our lives. That you would bring us through those seasons of the Egyptian prison. And that you'd put us in Pharaoh's house. In your time, in your way. And Father, if not, if you still just leave us in the prison, then Father, I pray that we'd be faithful there. We'd be faithful wherever you place us. If it's in prison, if it's in Potiphar's house, or if it's back in that pit, we'd be faithful. And we'd be found faithful at all times for your glory and not our own. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Robert?
Let's stand together. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Nobody looking around. If you're wrestling right now, would you just slip your hand up and slip back down? If you're wrestling right now, would you do that? Nobody look around, just me. I want to pray for you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we come before you recognizing that you are the Lord God of the universe, and we come to you recognizing that there are some who are here that are locked in that wrestling match. They are locked in uncertainty. They are locked in fear. They are locked in doubt. And Father, they don't know what tomorrow holds. They don't even know what the next hour holds. But Father, we know that you do. And so, Father, I ask that right now you supernaturally would give them your peace. You said that you give us your peace. My peace I leave with you. And so, Father, I pray right now by your power, by the truth of your word, and by the power of your spirit, that you would grant them your peace for whatever it is they're facing next. Let them know that you are with them. Let them know that you are there with them even in the test. Let them know that you have a plan. And let them hang to that, cling to that, stay close to you, and remain faithful. Keep them faithful, God. Give them endurance. Walk with them. And let them know that you are there with them through it. And we will give you all the praise. We'll give you the glory. We'll give the honor. And we just give you thanks in advance for all that you're going to do. So you do what you do now, God. And that only you can do in each one of those lives. Even those that are wrestling and didn't acknowledge it, Father. Even they, in their lives, work in those situations for your glory and their good. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you all. You are dismissed. Hope to see you tonight.